It's good to see you this afternoon. We're grateful for you being here. One of the men said a few moments ago, he said, "Just relax. I'm trying." You know, it's hard when you haven't done this type of thing since you were in your mid-20s. Mid-20s were, I know, not as long as for some of you, but it's still been a long time ago. We have appreciated today. The food today was excellent. We truly enjoyed the lunch and the opportunity to spend some more time with you this afternoon. I hope that you'll open your Bible with me this afternoon to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we are going to take our lesson this evening. Now, the handouts, this is something that I do at 2nd Street where I am. It may not be your cup of tea, and if not, that's fine. Some of them really enjoy it. Generally, I give my outline in just a simple one-page format. I know for my wife, you know, she has children that she's wrangling, and she doesn't always hear every voice, every verse reference or every point that's made as it's being made. So she has now a reference that, you know, can be used to help fill in some of those gaps. If you fall asleep for a couple of minutes, you'll be able to pick back up with where we are, you know, that kind of thing. And so hopefully this will be something that will be of use to you. This afternoon, we are going to deal with 5 steps to devil-proofing your life. Now, most all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with the passage that Peter gives us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." We're familiar with this idea of Satan being like a lion. And by that, he means that he is one who's going around looking for prey. Well, what kind of prey does a lion generally look for? You see, the lion, when the lion goes out hunting and it's searching for prey, looking for who it may devour, the lion doesn't take on the strong ones in the pack. The lion doesn't go after the biggest, meanest animal that it can find in its territory. You know who the lion goes after? The lion goes after the easiest prey. The lion goes after the weakling. The lion goes after the runt of the litter, the one that can't run quite so fast, the one that got just a little bit too far away from everybody else. That's who the lion hunts. So when you consider this idea of the devil being like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, you know who the lion's looking for? He's not looking for the strongest. He's looking for the weakest. He is looking for the target of opportunity, the one that's going to take the least amount of effort and the least amount of trouble to get to. So how do we keep from being the one that the devil sets his sights on to devour? Now, I understand Satan wants all of us to fail. And he's going to come after all of us in various ways, at various times, with various things. But how do I protect my life? How do I live in such a way that I don't become the prey of the devil? How do I get to be the one that escapes? Or the many that escape. That's going to be our lesson over the next few minutes. And I promise, not all of my lessons have 5 points. It just so happens that today they do. 5 steps to devil-proofing your life. One of the amazing things that I see in Scripture is that so many times when God gives a warning, when He tells us what it is we're supposed to watch out for, what it is we're supposed to be looking out for and avoiding, He also gives us the ways and means by which we can do that right there in the very same text. So we're going to be staying in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to be examining verses 6 through 9 this morning, or this afternoon. And we're going to be looking at what it is Peter says we can do in order to devil-proof our lives. Let's go back as we start and read from verse 6 on down and see what he says, and then we will come back and break it down step by step. Peter says, beginning in verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Five things that Peter says here that will help us to devil-proof our lives. First of all, as you examine what it is that Peter says, you go back up to verse 6 and he says we first devil-proof our lives by humbling ourselves. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." You know, the principle of humility is one of the core principles of Scripture. There has never been a man who has been able to adequately and acceptably follow God while being puffed up with pride, while being full of arrogance and ego. There has never been a man who has been what God wants him to be while believing he is better than everybody else and he can handle life's problems by himself. At the center of everything that man has to realize as he stands before God is the importance of humility. James would write in James chapter 4 and in verse number 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord," and what? "He will lift you up." Well, what's the opposite of that? Puff up yourselves in the sight of the Lord and don't expect any help from God. Humble yourselves. We have to be those, if we are going to devil-proof our lives, we have to be those who are humble. You think back to the statements in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus there gives the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. How that Pharisee, and remember the Pharisees are supposed to be the epitome of righteous living among the Jewish people. They are the most spiritual people that you are ever going to come across as far as the Jews are concerned. And so the Pharisee walks into the temple to pray, and he stood and he prayed thus. And notice Jesus says he prayed thus with himself. It never really got above the roof because of his pride that was involved. He stood there and he says, "God, I'm so glad I'm not like everybody else. I don't have all of the problems that they have. I do all the good things that I do, and I am so glad I'm not a terrible sinner like they are, or even like this publican over here." Paraphrasing. "God, I'm so glad that I'm so good." You know, if we're not careful, sometimes that's the way we sound, is it not? "God, I'm so glad I don't have all the sin in my life that somebody else does. God, I'm so glad that I have a good job and a good family and a good home and I'm not one of those pitiful people like them over there. God, I'm glad that I've got so much money that I don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to have to deal with meals like all the people that misapply all of their goods over here. God, I thank you that I am so much more blessed than this person." And yet Jesus would make the statement on the heels of him giving the picture of the publican, the tax collector, who won't even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but strikes his breast and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. "For every man who exalts himself shall be abased," literally put in his place. "But he that humbles himself shall be exalted." You know, one of the greatest tools that the devil has for allowing us to destroy our own lives is pride. Pride has stood in the way of more people obeying the gospel because it would violate what it was that mama and daddy said. Pride has stood in the way of more people coming to repentance because they're afraid of what will happen when somebody else finds out about their sin. Pride has stood in the way of a Christian growing because they'll start coming to activities and everybody's going to ask them why they hadn't been there all along. Pride destroys the Christian. And Satan thrives on pride. Step number one to devil-proofing our life is to humble ourselves. Solomon would put it this way in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 33, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. If we want to devil-proof our life, we got to get rid of pride. We can't be too proud to say, I made a mistake. I did something wrong. And we certainly better not have the pride to say, you know what? I don't need God. I know what I can do. I know what decision I want to make. I know what choice is the best choice for me. It doesn't matter what God said. I'm smart enough to figure this out for myself. You know, there have been a lot of people that have said that, and they've ruined their lives because their pride got in the way of their judgment. Step number one, humble yourself. Step number two, in verse number seven, Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Another translation says, casting your anxieties upon Him. Do you ever get nervous, anxious about something, worried about what the outcome might be? Like if you're going to get a job somewhere or, you know, something along those lines. How do you handle it? How do you deal with the pressures and the anxieties of life? Maybe it's a situation where there's an illness that's involved and we don't know what the outcome's going to be. We don't know what the verdict's going to be. How do we deal with those problems? How do we deal with those struggles? Peter says, casting all your care upon Him. Notice, he doesn't say casting some of your care, casting the easy cares, casting the things that aren't really bothering you all that badly upon Him. He says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Paul would make the statement when he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Cast your anxiety, your cares, your troubles, your concerns on Him. You know what happens when I become so wrapped up in my own cares and my concerns and my troubles? I can't function anymore. I can't do what needs to be done. You see, when I'm all worried about myself and I'm worried about everything that is going on in my life, you know what we do? We go into a shell. And as long as we're in that shell, nobody can get into us and we can't get out to anybody else. The devil, as a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour, and the easiest person to get to is the person that's off by themselves in their shell. Peter says, cast your anxieties upon Him. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes the statement there. He says, do not worry, verse 25, about your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body and more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Look at all of the different things that God has made. Look at the way that God has taken care of every aspect of His creation. Aren't you greater than any of those things? Therefore, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you'll never need anything in your life again. Is that what He said? No. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things. What? The necessities of life. Food, drink, clothing. You notice how He stopped there. He didn't say cars, houses, vacation resorts, you know, all of those different kinds of things. He didn't say any of those things were involved. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the things that are important will be added unto you. Then He says in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Cast your cares upon Him. You know, so many of the things we worry about are things we can't control. I can't force a situation to be what I want it to be just because I want it. I can't make a difficult illness go away just because I don't like it. There are things I cannot control. And yet, sometimes we will allow those things to overwhelm every aspect of our lives because we're trying to deal with it all ourselves instead of letting God be in control. If we want to devil-proof our lives, we have to be willing to humble ourselves. But we've also got to be willing to cast our anxieties on Him. We've got to be willing to recognize when there are things, when I can't do anything about the situation, I have to let God take care of it. And it will be according to His will. In the third place, we've quoted the verse and we've read the verse in verse number 8. But Peter also says in verse 8 that the third thing we have to do to devil-proof our lives is be sober and vigilant. Be sober-minded. Be awake. Be alert. Be paying attention. Don't be asleep on the job. Be vigilant. Be watchful. You know, we talked about this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we talked about the fact that we don't know when the Lord is coming back, and He emphasizes that fact. But He says, beginning in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Whether we're alive or dead at His coming, we might be with Him in all eternity. Well, if I'm going to do that, what does God need me to do? He needs me to be awake and alert and paying attention. I can't sleepwalk through the Christian life. I've got to realize, you know, there's dangers out there. Not everything that's placed in front of me is going to be a good thing as a Christian. And you know, there will be times where maybe something that I could do isn't the thing that I should do. You know, sometimes we get so wrapped up as Christians into arguing whether or not we can do something, we don't stop to pay attention to whether or not we should, even if we can. We've got to be awake and alert and watchful because, folks, the devil wants me and he wants you to turn away from God, to stop worrying about what God says, to stop being so worried about whether or not we're doing what's right And let's just be happy and go along with life and do whatever it is that makes us feel good. And it's easy for Christians to get lulled into this false sense of security that because I've been baptized, my work here is done. When the reality is, the moment I enter the watery grave of baptism, I have signed a contract that lasts the rest of my life that says, I'm on the job as a member of the body of Christ. I am the servant of Christ, and my work's not done till my last breath is breathed. We have to be willing to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Paul would write to the preacher Titus. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6, he says, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." You know, if I am going to live my life as a Christian in such a way that I show myself as a pattern of good works, show myself to have integrity of doctrine, to have the proper reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, you know what that requires? That requires work. It requires consistent effort. It requires a willingness to not just say the right things, but to do the right things in my life. I have to be paying attention to the choices that I make and the impacts those choices have, not just on my own soul, but on the souls of those around me. If I am going to devil-proof my life. In the fourth place, you come to verse 9. And if we are going to devil-proof our lives, we've got to be willing to do something that sounds very simple, but in practice is quite difficult. He says in verse 9, resist him. James would talk about in James 4, verses 7 and 8, to resist the devil and what? He will flee from you. You know, it's awful easy to say you don't want the devil to win. Fight back! And yet, how many times have Christians fallen away from God, not because they didn't know what they were facing and not because they didn't know that it was wrong, but because they refused to fight back? Instead of fighting Satan and saying, I will not do what you want me to do, they throw everything they know aside and they follow right along. Resist the devil. You know, more times than not, that which trips up the child of God isn't the blindsiding sin that he never saw coming or that she never knew was there. It's the one that stands before us where we, kind of like Solomon this morning, know it's wrong, but we like it so much we refuse to follow God. We refuse to ignore it. We refuse to let it go. And we're going to hang on to that instead. If I'm going to devil-proof my life, I have to live a life as a Christian that's built on resisting what is wrong. Not trying to find a way to make it okay. Not going around and talking to enough people until I get somebody to tell me what I want to hear. But I've got to be willing to look at what God says. And when God says no, you know it as a parent. When you say no, you mean not yet. Wait a little while. One of these days, maybe. No, when you say no, you mean no! No! And yet somehow we think that when God says no, He doesn't really mean no. He just means I'd prefer you not do that. No, that's not the way it works. Never has been and it never will be. You know, Paul would write to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6. And he says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what it takes to stand against something? You have to fight it. You have to resist. He goes on to say in verse number 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We don't win against the devil unless we fight back. Unless we are willing to push back in the same way that Jesus did when the Lord was confronted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4. How'd He do it? With the Word of God. He resisted. Every time the devil tried to get Him to do something, He said, it is written. You know, that's the very same recipe for us to be able to resist the devil. But you know, that also means we've got to know what God said. We've got to know what God wants us to do. And once we know it, we've got to use it. Step 4 to devil-proofing our life is to resist Him. But step number 5. And sometimes this may be the area we fall short the most. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 9 that not only do we have to resist Him, but notice what he says at the end of the verse. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We've got to realize we're not alone. You know, there is nothing that we are dealing with today that is new. Oh, the means by which it might come into our lives might be different than what's happened in generations past. But you know, the very same problems that we're dealing with in the world today and that we face, the temptations that we struggle with in our life today, are the exact same temptations that man has been having to deal with from the time of creation. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 12. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, all persecutions aren't the same. All persecutions aren't shown in the same way, and they may not deal with the same things. But you know, you deal with different people at various times and they're dealing with something that is very difficult in their life, and they'll make a statement such as, nobody knows what I'm going through. Folks, that's just not true. Now, it may be that I have never had to experience or never had to deal with the same kinds of thing that you're dealing with at this time. But that doesn't mean there's nobody else that has. One of the most beautiful aspects of Scripture is that God shows us not just the good in man, He shows us the struggles of man. You know, when you deal with the Scriptures, you deal with a man who comes to Christ after having been a murderer of innocent victims. Isn't that the Apostle Paul? You deal with a man who had to deal with the consequences of committing adultery with another man's wife and then having that man, the husband of that woman, put to death. David. You deal with the hardships that follow over jealousy and anger and wrath, even though it was undeserved, in Joseph. You deal with the sorrow and the pain of loss and of the deepest wells of depression and emotional darkness that you can deal with in Job. You see, everything that we deal with God has given us the means of somebody to look to who has had to deal with those very same things. Some were successful and some weren't. In the same way that there are those that are successful in dealing with those problems today, and there are some that aren't. But you know, we need to understand that the rest of our brethren, that every person in here is facing the same fight you are. And ultimately, that fight isn't about the specific issue that you're dealing with. It is the fight over whether or not you're going to do what's right. And in that fight, we're all in the same boat. Our job is to make sure we don't let anyone begin thinking they have to fight the battle alone. Because you see, as we go through this life, we've got two safety nets that God has given us as members of the body of Christ when we fight this battle with Satan. We first have him, and we have each other. We're good a lot of times at going to God. But you know, sometimes it's hard to go to my brother and say, I need your help. Because we get afraid. And see, this is where that pride factor comes in. We get afraid of what they're going to think of us. We get afraid of what they're going to say to us. We're afraid that they might think differently about us tomorrow than they did today. And it's a lot easier to keep our mouths shut and just pretend nothing's going on. Then we start thinking that somehow we're different from everybody else. Maybe we're not as good as everybody else. Maybe we are struggling more than everybody else. We may be for that moment. But you know, there's going to be a moment when I'm struggling more than you are, and I'm going to need you to help pick me up. If we're going to devil-proof our lives, we have got to recognize we're in this together. We are all fighting the same battle. We may fight it on different fronts at different times, and there will be times we'll have to face it side by side at the very same time. But we all face the same battle. And it's the battle with Satan over our soul. Paul would write to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before that we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know it. Paul said, we've told you what to expect. Everything's not always going to be rosy. There's going to be hard times. Don't separate from one another. Don't remove yourselves from one another. Draw closer together. Because it's the one that stays off by themselves that becomes prey. How do I devil-proof my life? I have to humble myself. I have to cast my anxieties on Him. I've got to be awake and alert and paying attention to what's going on around me. I have got to be willing to resist. And I've got to remember I'm not by myself. If we'll do those five things, Satan won't be able to turn us away. He won't win. And he will flee from us. Maybe not forever. He'll be back. But you know, Paul would talk about the fact in Romans chapter 5 that when we go through the problems in life and when we get through our trials and tribulations, that those things bring about experience, and experience breeds hope. You know what happens after you've beaten Satan before? You know you can beat him the next time. You know you can overcome again. Because you know the same formula works every single time. You know the funniest thing about Satan? He hasn't had a new trick in his bag in thousands of years. He just keeps using the same one over and over again. When you realize it and you have the will to beat it, you can. Satan will attempt to pull every single one of us away from him. But you know what? He can't force us to do anything we don't want to do. He will never pull us away from Christ unless we let him. So our job is to put these five things in place in our lives, and we will come out on top every single time. You know, the only times we won't is where we fail to put things into practice the way we should. And then it's on us. It's not God's fault. It's not the world's fault. It's not the fault of everybody else. It's all on me. And I've got to deal with the consequences of it. Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Are you devil-proofing your life the way He wants you to? Are you humbling yourself to His will? Are you living your life every day in His service? Are you paying attention to what's going on around you so that you know the challenges that await you? Are you willing to work side by side with your brethren each day as you strive to work together to defeat Satan and go to heaven? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, whether it's in being obedient to the gospel, or maybe it's in the fact you've not been devil-proofing your life, you've not been resisting Satan the way you should, and you need to get your life back on the right track, we're with you this evening. We're here for you this evening. We would love to pray with you and to help you in any way that we can. And if there's any way that we can help you tonight, would you come as we stand and as we sing?